ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise a mountain fixed upon mount of thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus saw me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts of love.
Simon and Garfunkel.
Batman and Robin.
Lennon and McCartney.
Abbott and Costello.
Butch and Sundance.
Holmes and Watson.
Watson and Crick.
French and Saunders.
Lewis and Clark.
Sam and Dave.
Tate and Lyle. There are countless examples in every field of effective and successful partnerships. Times when two people joined forces and accomplished much more than either one of them could have on their own.
Today is the ninth of our Big Faith Sundays when we look at someone in the Bible who exemplifies big faith, a role model that we can look to and learn from, who will inspire and instruct us on our walk as we follow Jesus.
But it's also the second Sunday in our sermon series on the Epistle to the Philippians called Pride, Progress, and Partnership. And we'll use those three P's as our roadmap this week. But we'll start with partnership, and then we'll think about pride, and then finally progress.
Today's big faith subject, Timothy, is a person who is often remembered as a partner to the Apostle Paul, who was his mentor, and as we will see, Timothy certainly is a superlative example of everything a partner should be, not just to Paul, but to the church and the people in it, and a partner with the Holy Spirit who empowers and inspires his life.
Sometimes in our culture, and in others as well, we might think that calling someone a partner somehow diminishes their individual identity, lessens the importance of their solo work or their identity outside of the partnership. But I think it's important to remember, as we saw last week, that one of the points Paul is making in the Epistle to the Philippians and elsewhere is that for followers of Jesus, there is no solo work. There is no outside of the partnership for the one who takes up their cross, for the one who says, "For me to live is Christ," and loves their neighbor as themselves. This is what Paul is getting at when he tells the church at Philippi to have the same mind as Christ, and when he tells them that they participate in, that they have fellowship in the gospel, in the sufferings of Jesus. The Greek word is koinonia, partnership.
But let's get back to Timothy. Paul mentions Timothy in the very first verse of the epistle to the Philippians, crediting him as a co-author. But it's around verse 19, chapter 2, that we really get a picture of Paul's relationship with Timothy and where we see what Paul thinks of him. Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. All of them are seeking their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." N.T. Wright translates that verse this way: "Everybody else, you see, looks after their own interests, not those of Jesus the Messiah." Continuing with verse 22, "But Timothy's worth, you know, how like a son with a father has served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I will also come soon." When Pastor Steve and I began working through Philippians together, Paul's relationship with Timothy made me think of the relationship I have with my dad and the 20 years we worked together and the way he was and continues to be a mentor to me. My dad grew up working alongside his dad, whether it was in an ice cream truck during the summer months of his teenage years or DJing at the radio station where he met my mom. My dad and his dad worked together in television, radio, and newspaper for years. And all of that on-the-job training really paid off in 1981 when Dad started his own advertising company, Allison Marketing, which later became the Allison Group. And continuing the family tradition, when I was a teenager, I spent my summers apprenticing at Dad's office. And when I was in my 20s, I joined the family business full-time. My first job at the agency was an entry-level position, meaning one that didn't really need much experience, a starting point, you could say. For the first 5 years or so, Dad helped me navigate from one job to the next, learning all of the ins and outs of the family business. There were some roles I enjoyed more than others, some jobs I was naturally better at, and some I was just terrible at, like sales, for example. But regardless of whether the role or position came easy to me or not, Dad made sure to share with me everything I needed to know. Because it was assumed that one day he would retire, I would take over and continue the business. And as time went on, I began to represent the company because I carried the authority of our family name, Allison. So clients knew, or at least assumed, that when they talked to me, they were talking to the company. Or when they asked me questions, my answers carried the same kind of weight as my dad's, because we were part of the family behind this family business. My dad and I worked together for 20 years. And even though I didn't take over the business, I followed God's call to become a pastor in a place far away from home. Every day, I find myself relying on the knowledge and the skills that my dad imparted to me over those two decades. And when I think about it, I realize that this is the kind of relationship Paul had with Timothy. He tells us quite literally when in verse 22 Paul mentions how like a son with a father he has served with me in the work of the gospel. He's not simply saying that Timothy's like family. He's saying that Timothy is like a son who learns from his father, working alongside him like an apprentice, and if needed, he continues the work when the father is absent. And that would mean not just once Paul has died, but even now while he is in prison. And so by naming Timothy as co-author of this epistle, which he does in chapter 1, verse 1, and also the co-author of 2 Corinthians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon, he's not simply saying, "Timothy helped me write this." Paul is also saying that when I send Timothy to you, he can answer any question you have about what's written here. He can stand in my stead because we are of the same mind. We're partners. We are participants in the koinonia of the gospel. Paul says that he will send Timothy as soon as he sees how things go with him. That is, remember that Paul is waiting in this Roman prison to find out what his fate will be, whether he's set free or executed by the Romans or something in between. After his trial, he'll send Timothy to the church at Philippi. And so you can hear in Paul's words his hope and expectation that he'll be able to not only send Timothy, but he will also be able to visit himself. And I think Paul's willingness to share the spotlight, as it were, has much to teach us. The way that he takes credit that might be assigned to him and reflects it elsewhere, whether to Timothy or Epaphroditus, or as he does in verse 25, to the end of the chapter, or to the church, whose assistance he relies on, or to Jesus, as he says, "For me to live is Christ." And later, he will say that whatever I might boast about is nothing. If I boast, I boast about my sufferings and fellowship in partnership, in koinonia, with Jesus. And so does Timothy, and so does every follower of the Messiah. And I think the lesson that we can learn from Paul and from Timothy is that there are no lone rangers, no solo acts in the body of Christ. Which is why in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that the foot shouldn't say, "Because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body." No, every part is different, and no part is the body in and of itself. But all the parts work together in partnership, in koinonia. And Timothy is a great example of that partnership, of the kind of attitude and the kind of actions, the kind of thinking and being that Paul is calling followers of Jesus to. And so when we read about Timothy, we think about partnerships. But when we think about Timothy and we read about Timothy, it's also helpful to think about pride. Paul writes here in verse 22 that Timothy's worth is known to the Philippians. N.T. Wright translates that verse as, "He has proven himself." So this paragraph, these verses, are really a kind of letter of recommendation of Timothy from Paul to the church at Philippi. When we read what Paul has to say about Timothy, we get the sense that Timothy isn't the kind of person who would toot his own horn. So Paul's doing it for him. Paul is bragging on Timothy because Timothy isn't the kind of person who would brag on himself. And in fact, Paul contrasts Timothy with other people when he says, "Everybody else, you see, looks after their own interests, not those of Jesus, the Messiah." But not Timothy, Paul says. He's in a class by himself.
Now, what has Timothy done to elicit such glowing praise from Paul? I think there's only one example needed to demonstrate the kind of person that Timothy was. So I want you to think way back to the Big Faith Sunday when we talked about Lydia. Now that was back in September, and you'll find that sermon on the website. You'll remember that we said that Lydia's baptism and that of her family was the beginning of the church in Philippi. So there's that connection to the church at Philippi. And Timothy was with Paul and Silas at that time. You'll find that in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. It's in the sermon notes. But what's interesting is not just that Timothy was there when Lydia and her household were baptized, but what happened just before that. And what happens just before that in Acts chapter 15 is that Paul argues before the Jerusalem council against those folks, some Pharisees called Judaizers, who said that unless you were circumcised, unless you followed the customs of Moses, then you couldn't be saved. You couldn't be a Christian. And so Paul argues against that. And we'll see when we get to chapter 3 of the Epistle to the Philippians in a couple of weeks that it's still very much on Paul's mind. But Paul argues that you don't need to follow the customs of Moses to be a Christian, that you don't need to be circumcised, and the council agrees. And so Paul is going to leave Jerusalem and visit some groups of believers and share the decision that the council had made, that you weren't required to be circumcised in order to be saved. and he was going to go with Barnabas. But Barnabas wanted to take this guy named Mark with him. Now, Paul was not impressed with Mark because apparently he had deserted them before. So this tells us how particular Paul is about the partners he allows to accompany him in his work. So Paul instead takes Silas, and they head out away from Jerusalem. Now, at the beginning of Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas get to Lystra, where we're told there's a disciple named Timothy. Now, he was likely born there. And his mother is a Jewish believer, but his father is a Greek, a Gentile. And so Timothy is also a Gentile, uncircumcised. Now, we're told that the believers in Lystra and that area had good things to say about Timothy. And he obviously impressed Paul because Paul wants him to join up with them as they visit the other churches on their journey. Now, let me remind you of part of the news that Paul and Silas are bringing to these churches. It's the news that the Jerusalem Council has determined that new Gentile believers do not need to be circumcised in order to be Christians. And we're told in verse 4 of chapter 16 of Acts that this is what they were doing, delivering the decisions that the council had made so that they could be observed. But let's look at what happens in verse 3 of chapter 16. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and had him circumcised because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, there is no indication that this circumcision was done against Timothy's will. And it certainly wasn't done without his knowledge. He would have been painfully aware of it. Let's remember that in the first century, there is no anesthetic. And for that matter, there are no antibiotics either. So this is not some insignificant gesture. This is a big deal. But Timothy agrees to this for the sake of the Jews that were in the places they were going to visit, so they would not be offended, so that they would be more receptive to the gospel. Now consider how Timothy could have responded to Paul's suggestion. He could have said, "Are you kidding me? I'm a grown man. I'm a Gentile. I am proud of who I am. And the council in Jerusalem just said that circumcision isn't necessary. So according to the letter of the regulations, I do not need to do this, nor am I required to do this." So why does he do it? Because of the Jews who were in those places, in order to further the gospel, for the sake of those to whom he would be ministering. For them, he puts aside his pride, his very identity as a Gentile, his bodily integrity, his well-being even. And he suffers a very real and literal wound as a witness to others. And his suffering is for the sake of the gospel. And through his suffering and sacrifice, he identifies with Jesus. He participates. He has partnership, fellowship, koinonia in the suffering of Jesus, sacrificing for the sake of others. Timothy has the same mind as Christ. We'll talk more about that next week.
And so Paul says Timothy has proven himself. From this first encounter with Timothy in Acts, we can be sure that Paul has seen Timothy grow in his faith into the kind of role model that the church should aspire to. And that's something to be proud of. So we've considered partnership and pride, and we've thought about Timothy, what about progress?
Now, we've just said that Paul has seen Timothy grow in his faith into the kind of role model that the church should aspire to. And so part of the reason that Paul is telling the church at Philippi about Timothy and about Epaphroditus, who we'll talk about tonight, is because they are role models. They represent the way that Paul is calling the Philippians to live and to think in partnership with others and with God. Timothy and Epaphroditus represent what Paul wants the Philippians to grow into, to progress toward. So Paul isn't saying to the church at Philippi, if you're ever in a partnership of some sort, you should be like Timothy. He is saying that as followers of Christ, you are in a partnership, in koinonia, community, with each other and with God, living in unity and being guided by the Holy Spirit as you work toward the day of the Lord, as you make progress in building the kingdom. And what he says to the church at Philippi, he's saying to us, to the church today, we are partners with each other in koinonia with all the other members of the body of Christ and with God as well, led by the Holy Spirit as we make progress toward the coming kingdom whose king we serve here and now. Not any earthly authority, but the God who is faithful and whose provision sustains us on our way toward glory. And Timothy is a person who will help them develop, who will help them make progress. What Paul says in verse 20 is that I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. N.T. Wright translates that verse like this: I have nobody else of his quality. He will care quite genuinely about how you are. The Greek word for that concern for their welfare, for caring genuinely about how they are, is a word that you may remember from our sermon back on the 3rd of November. That sermon was called Me Merimnate. And this word, merimnao, is a word that Paul uses two times in this epistle. He uses it here in chapter 2, and he will use it again in chapter 4. And understanding what it means here in chapter 2 will help us understand what Paul is saying when we get to chapter 4. And what merimnao means here is that concern, that care that Timothy feels toward the church at Philippi as he takes care of their needs, as he works to ensure that they are provided for, as he ensures that they progress in the direction that they are called to. So this word, merimnao, it doesn't mean that Timothy is going to simply worry about the church at Philippi. Not that he's going to sit and fret about them or be mentally or emotionally anguished, but that he is going to care for them, to take care of them as they grow in grace. He will help them on their way. So it's no surprise that we read in 2 Timothy that when the Apostle Paul himself was in prison and facing death for the last time, awaiting what would be his martyrdom, he summoned his faithful partner Timothy for a final farewell so that Timothy might help him on his way toward that ultimate opportunity to share in the sufferings of Jesus and to press on to the heavenly call. If the reports we read about Timothy's own final years are true, we know that after Paul appointed him to serve as the bishop of Ephesus, he remained in that position for 15 years. And when he was 80 years old, one day he attempted to halt the progress of a pagan parade by preaching the gospel. But he was beaten, dragged through the streets of Ephesus, and stoned to death. But we can also know, we can say with the Apostle Paul that Timothy knew Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, and through the eyes of faith we can see that somehow he attained the resurrection from the dead. Timothy was a role model for the church at Philippi, and he's a role model for us as well, an example of a follower of Jesus, forsaking pride, making progress in partnership with the body of believers and with the Holy Spirit.
We've got a lot more to talk about in tonight's Bible study. We'll be gathering on Zoom at 6 p.m. We only have room for 100 people, so make sure you get there early. The meeting ID is 867-8014-8004. And the meeting password is 539238. There's a link you can click to join in the meeting in the description of this sermon on the website and on the Facebook event page. We hope to see you then. Have a wonderful Sunday. If you're listening to this sermon after April 26th, I hope you've joined us. We'll close with two wonderful hymns, Great is Thy Faithfulness and Be Thou My Vision. The lyrics are in the sermon notes.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I am needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that in Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine within thousand beside. Great faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I am needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Be Thou my vision, my heart. None be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence. With me Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou now and always, thou and thou only be first in my heart. I, King of Heaven, my treasure thou art. Of heaven after victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O heaven's Son. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my